Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the New Testament and the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 6, page 1075, if you're using the Church Bible. John, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 22. Down to verse 33. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. That miracle is recorded for us at the beginning of chapter 6. And the crowd that is referred to here is the crowd who experienced that miracle, that miraculous feeding. John 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's word to John chapter 6. Those verses that we read together, verses 22 to 34. As we've done for the last couple of communion seasons, when we've been going through Exodus and 2 Peter, I want us to step aside from where we are in the consecutive study of God's Word to explore a theme more deeply that is relevant to where we have been in our normal series. And since we came this morning in Exodus to the manna in the wilderness, it seems to me like a good opportunity to turn to John chapter 6, 25 to 59. For our communion season. This is what is often referred to as the Bread of Life discourse. John's Gospel is divided into two halves. There's a prologue at the beginning and there's an epilogue at the end. The first half, the first section, is called the Book of Signs. That's not a title that John gives it. But it's a good title chapters 2 to 12, John describes seven miracles that he calls signs, showing us in pictures who Jesus is and what he came to do. And alongside these seven signs are seven discourses, extended blocks of teaching. And in John 6, we have the fourth sign out of seven, the feeding of the 5,000. And that's followed then in the second half of the chapter by the fourth discourse about the bread of life. And the discourse explains the sign, the feeding of the 5,000. It sheds light on what has just happened. And what I want us to do as we go through this discourse, the bread of life discourse, is just to pick out really one key verse for each message, which sums up the point that the Lord Jesus is making. And this evening, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sabbath morning, I want us to focus on verses 27 to 33. And I want us to take verse 27 as the key verse. So let's just read again verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Well, three things that I want us to notice as we look at verse 27 this evening. The first is this: our priority should be the food that endures to eternal life. Our priority should be the food that endures to eternal life. This passage begins very promisingly, doesn't it? Here are people who are keen to find the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, "When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus." These are people who are seeking Jesus. They are interested in Jesus. So much so, in fact, that according to verse 15, they want to make him king. It's the same people that's referred to here in verse 15. "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." They're ready to follow Jesus into battle. They're ready to bow the knee and give their allegiance to him as their king. They've searched hard until they've found him. But what does Jesus say about them? Verse 26, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" Jesus says to them, you are concerned about the wrong things. Your priorities are all wrong. What you care about are the things of this world. That's why they're keen on Jesus. That's why they're seeking Jesus and going to all this trouble to find him. They're excited about Jesus because he's able to fill their physical appetite. He's able to fill their stomachs with bread. Here is someone who can give them material blessing. They want to make him king because they believe that he can give them political victory on the earth. Here is someone who can drive out the Romans who have occupied our land. Here is someone who can reclaim this land for the Jews. Here is someone who can set up an earthly kingdom with Jerusalem as his capital, who will rule over the Gentile nations. That's what they're looking for in Jesus. And all these things that they're looking for have the same thing in common. They are all to do with this present world, with material things, things that are temporary, things that are passing away, things that do not ultimately matter. One commentator says they are motivated by full bellies rather than full hearts. Another writer says they saw only bread in the sign instead of the sign in the bread. In other words, these are people who are not interested in anything deeper or more spiritual than what they can see and touch and taste. They're preoccupied with the things of this world. And that's why Jesus says what he says in verse 27. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. That's the thing to seek after wholeheartedly. Stop chasing after things that don't matter. You need to realize, Jesus says, that there is something far better, far more glorious, something far more important. You've eaten bread. You've filled your stomachs, and that's fine as far as it goes, but in a few hours, you're going to be hungry again. But I have food, Jesus is saying here, that will give you eternal life. The logic is very, very simple and straightforward and compelling, isn't it? Eternal life is obviously far more important. It's obviously far better than a life of 60 or 70 years. So Jesus says, make eternal things your priority. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And isn't that a reminder that we need to hear constantly as Christians? Because even though we've been born again of the Spirit, it's so easy in this world to slip into a materialistic way of thinking. It's so easy for us to be taken up with the things of this world, because obviously this world is where we are at the moment. This world seems so solid and permanent and real and urgent, and the needs and the pressures of this life are constantly crowding in on us. And spiritual things, invisible things, by the very nature of them, they seem to be distant and far off and ethereal, and eternity seems a long, long way away. It's easy to be taken up with the things of this world, because we live in this world. We are time-bound, we are body-bound people. So much of our energy and so much of our time is poured into this world and material things. It just has to be, because we are material creatures. We're not just material creatures, but we are material creatures. And so inevitably we spend a lot of our lives feeding ourselves and clothing our bodies and working and studying and looking after our homes and bringing up our families. We have national and we have community responsibilities. And all of those things are important. It's not for a moment that those things don't matter. Of course they do. But they're not all important. In fact, that's just what we were thinking about this morning as well, isn't it? These things are not to be our focus. These things are not to be ends in themselves. They must always take second place to eternal realities. Maybe you young people and children need to think about that especially. The older you get, the closer you get to eternity, the more perhaps you start to think about it. But when you're a child, when you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, it's very easy to think that life is going to go on for a long, long, long time. But the things that matter, the things that really matter, are the things that will still matter a million years from now. In other words, it's not about how many GCSEs or A-levels you got, or the grades that you got in your exams. It's not about the size of your house. It's not about your bank balance. 3 seconds into eternity, 3 milliseconds into eternity, none of those things will matter ever again. They'll never be thought about ever again. But what will still matter a trillion years from now is holiness and the glory of God and faith in Christ and love for God and love for his people and the worship of God and the word of God. Those are the things that will matter, not just for a trillion years, but for a trillion, trillion, trillion years to all eternity. And those are the things that we should care most about now. And that's why we should take this verse, verse 27, and make it our motto every day as we go out into the world. Stick it on your bathroom mirror or somewhere on a door. And I've told you to stick other verses on your bathroom mirror, so maybe you'll need to get a bigger bathroom mirror in order to do this. But put it somewhere, learn it off by heart, remind yourself of this verse every day. What a tremendous rule of thumb this verse is as we go out into the world to keep our perspective on everything that we do. Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Today, as I go out into the world, as I go to my work, as I go to the shops, as I go to my school or my university or my college, please, Lord, don't let the things of this world become my focus and my priority. We need to write these words over our jobs, over our homes, over our families, over our relationships, our hobbies, our time, every part of our lives. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. We should ask ourselves, at a communion season especially, is the world encroaching? Is it creeping too much into my mind and into my heart? Ask yourself some diagnostic questions, questions that might be uncomfortable to think about. Where does your joy and your satisfaction come from? Is it the things of the world, or is it the things of God? What is it that you get excited about most? Are you more excited about working at your job than working in the kingdom of God? Is there a spring in your step as you go to work, but you come to church or to a prayer meeting, to a midweek meeting, with a heavy heart? Are you more concerned about your looks and your image than you are about the beauty of a holy life? That's a question maybe for the teenage girls especially. Do you spend more time in front of the mirror than you do in the Word of God in the morning? Are you more interested in making money here on earth than storing up treasure in heaven? If somebody offered you one or the other, would it be hard for you to turn down treasure on earth? Do you get more excited about a TV show or a new app for your phone or a new game for your computer than you get by the Word of God? Maybe you would never miss checking in on Facebook or Instagram or any other social media, but it's not hard for you to miss your quiet time or to skip family worship. Are you more devoted to your hobbies than to the worship of God? What do you talk about? What do you love to talk about most? Maybe you're someone who could talk all day long about your work, about your children, about the weather, about politics, about TV, about music, about books. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But how much do you love to talk about the things that really ultimately matter? Because they'll matter for eternity. We should examine ourselves as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. We need to correct our mistaken priorities. And the Lord's Supper itself actually helps us to do this, doesn't it? It helps refocus our gaze where it ought to be, because the Lord's Supper is all about unseen realities. We feed on an unseen Christ at the table by faith. We're fixing our eyes on what is invisible and eternal and spiritual. There's nothing in the Lord's Supper at all for a materialistic person, is there? You ever think about the Lord's Supper from a material point of view? It's really very, very unimpressive, isn't it? It's pathetic. And maybe especially in our church. Some churches you might get a bigger bit of bread, but it's just a tiny wee square of shortbread. And a sip, nothing more than a tiniest of mouthfuls of grape juice. It's not really much of a meal, is it? From a worldly point of view, from a materialistic point of view, it is nothing. But from a spiritual point of view, it is a feast. Because in reality, what we are doing as we eat and drink in faith is that we are feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are receiving Him by faith. Our priority should be the food that endures to eternal life. But then let's ask secondly a question. How do we get the food that endures to eternal life? How do we get the food that endures to eternal life? Because what Jesus describes here sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Food that endures to eternal life. Well, how do we obtain this food that endures to eternal life? Well, verse 27, Jesus gives us the answer. Excuse me. Which the Son of Man will give to you. The Son of Man will give it to you. It is the gift of the Son of Man. It is given by Jesus. But the crowd are not listening, or they're not understanding, because in verse 28 they then say, what must we do to do the works that God requires? You have told us, Jesus, to work for food that endures to eternal life. Well, what is this work that God wants us to do? You name it, and we will do it. And again, this worldly, materialistic mindset of the Jews is showing itself here. This is how the worldly man or woman thinks about salvation. It's something we earn. It's something we deserve. It's something we work for. We acquire it by our religious behavior or by our decent living. And they don't understand what Jesus is telling them here, that it is a gift. And a gift, by definition, is given freely. It's not something that can be earned. And so Jesus repeats himself in verse 29 in a different way. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." In other words, Jesus is telling them, what you have to do is nothing. Because there is nothing that you can do. Eternal life is a gift that you receive by faith. You get it by believing. It's the empty hand that's held out to receive. And even this faith, even this ability to believe, that itself, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, is the gift of God. Jesus couldn't be clearer, could he? Eternal life is the gift of the Son of Man. It's received by faith in him. And we need to remember that as we come to the Lord's table. We need to remember that we're coming on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's nothing to do with works. We don't earn the right to come to the Lord's table. We can't make ourselves worthy. It's not because we are better than the thousands and thousands of people in Northern Ireland who never darken the door of a church. That's not what gives us the right to come and sit at the Lord's table and to eat and drink. We come believing and trusting in Christ, in what He has done for us, in His life and in His death. So we're not to look back over this week and review the time since our last communion and ask ourselves, with a kind of a tally chart in hand, have I had enough quiet times since the last communion? Have I witnessed to enough people? Have I attended enough services at church? Did I come to enough midweeks? And the flip side of that is true as well. We're not to say, well, look at all these times since the last communion that I lost my temper. And look at all these impure thoughts, and there's this laziness, and there's this greed, and there's selfishness, and I haven't compensated for all that bad stuff with good stuff. I haven't balanced the bad with enough good deeds, so I think perhaps I'd better not take the Lord's Supper. Now, that's putting it very crassly. But that's not how we relate to God, is it? Salvation is not earned by works. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that means that if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're to come to the Lord's table. Think of the way that we feed our children each day. I hope we don't tally up their good behavior and weigh it against the bad behavior. And if there is enough good in the good column, then we let them have their dinner. And otherwise, we tell them to stay away. Or maybe we just give them half rations or something like that. No, we feed them because they are our children. We come to the Lord's table because we are the children of God. It's not because we're good enough. We're not good enough. We could never be good enough. We come to the table because Jesus is our Savior. The table is for sinners, but it's for sinners who believe in the one whom God has sent from heaven. And maybe you feel very unworthy. Maybe you have this experience every time the communion season comes around. You feel, I am not good enough. I'm not worthy to come. And I would say that is a great way to feel, because that is exactly what we are. We are unworthy. We are not good enough in ourselves. We never could be. But Christ makes us good. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, Jesus said, but the sick. It's not righteous people who need a Savior. It's sinners who need a Savior. Salvation is for sinners. The Lord's table is for sinners. But it's for sinners who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Our priority then is to be the food that endures to eternal life. And this is how we get the food that endures to eternal life, by faith in Christ. And then one last final question. What is the food that endures to eternal life? What is the food that endures to eternal life? In verses 30 and 31, the Jews want Jesus to do another miracle to support what he's saying. They refuse to believe his word alone. They want it to be accompanied by another sign. And specifically, they want him to call down bread from heaven, just as Moses gave the Israelites manna in the wilderness. And when he did that, he didn't just feed 5,000 people on a one-off occasion with bread from a little boy's lunchbox. Moses fed, as we heard this morning, 2 million people with bread from heaven that lasted for 40 years. And it's as if the Jews are saying to Jesus, can you do that? Can you compete with that? Well, how does Jesus respond? Well, of course, he refuses to perform for the whims of the crowd, but he goes on to explain that they haven't properly understood the significance of the manna in the wilderness to begin with. Because he says that the manna in the wilderness isn't the real bread from heaven. Like so many things in the Old Testament, this manna, this bread from heaven, is a picture. It's a preview, a shadow of the true bread from heaven that is still to come. And what is the true bread from heaven? Well, Jesus doesn't leave them in suspense. Verse 32, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The true bread from heaven, the real manna, is a person. It's not a thing. It is Jesus himself. It's not just that the Son of Man gives this bread from heaven, as Jesus said in verse 27. He is the bread from heaven. He offers himself to us. It's through Jesus that we have eternal life. Salvation, you see, is about receiving Jesus. It's about a relationship with Jesus. Salvation is about being united to Jesus. It's about a person. And that's what the Lord's Supper symbolizes, isn't it? As Jesus himself explained, "This is my body. This is my blood." We take Christ when we become Christians. Becoming a Christian is not about adhering to a philosophical system. It's not about trying to follow some kind of ethical code. It is about Jesus Christ. He gives us himself on the cross. He gives us himself in the Lord's Supper. We get Jesus when we become his people. We get Jesus when we come to the Lord's table. It's an unhealthy sign, I think, when Christians don't really talk about the Lord Jesus. Are you a Christian who talks about the Lord Jesus, the person? We're good at talking about all kinds of religious stuff. We can talk about faith. We talk about the Bible. We talk about doctrine. Talk about worship and prayer and service and mission and church. But how much do we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? These other things, they are vital. They are wonderful. They are really, really important. And we should talk about them. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't. But we should talk most about our Savior himself. I sometimes think that we're a little bit like a man who talks about marriage. Talks a lot about marriage. Talks about the benefits of marriage. Raves about the institution of marriage. The wonderful home that he has because of his marriage, the companionship and the support and the comfort and the encouragement and the meals and the washing and the ironing and the children and the parties and the hospitality. He talks about all these things to do with marriage, but hardly a word in there about his wife to whom he's married and the kind of woman that she is and what are her hopes and what are her fears, and what she enjoys, and what are her ambitions, and what is her character like? By all means, talk about faith, talk about Scripture, and talk about doctrine, but let's not lose sight of the person at the center of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great purposes of the Lord's Supper is to refocus our thoughts and hearts, not just on eternal realities, it does that as we've seen, but on Jesus himself. Do this in remembrance of me. Me. And I wonder how often we come to the Lord's Supper and we eat and drink at the table and perhaps we haven't remembered Jesus himself very much at all. It's abstract concepts. He is the food that endures to eternal life. So let's refocus then as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Let's take heed to verse 27 of John chapter 6. Let's make sure that we're not living and working for the things of this world, that they are not the main source of our satisfaction and our joy. Let's remember that we receive salvation and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, not on the basis of our own merits and our own efforts. And above all, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the bread of God, who came down from heaven and who gives life to the world, not just to the Jews in the wilderness, but to every nation, even Gentile nations like ours. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to take this exhortation, this command from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, and we pray that you will give us the grace that we need to live a life consistent with our profession by putting it into practice this week. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Father, we pray that you will lift up our gaze away from the things of this world with all of its pressures and distractions and responsibilities, and help us to focus above all upon eternal things, upon Jesus Christ. Help us to fix our mind upon him, seated at your right hand in glory. And we pray that you will draw us close to Christ in this coming week. We pray, Father, that as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we search our hearts, as we confess our sins, as we exercise faith in Christ as our Savior, and as we seek to submit to him more and more as Lord, we pray that we will come to know him better. Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for how we have squandered so many opportunities to know Christ better, for times when the preaching of his word and the reading of his word has just gone in one ear and out the other. Lord, we pray that this week you will help us to draw close to Christ, and we pray that we would know him drawing near to us. Father, again, we pray for those who are still strangers to these things, even perhaps here in our midst this evening. We pray, Father, for those who are laboring with all their hearts for food that perishes, whose perspective is earthbound. We pray, Lord God, that you would come and visit them and change them and help them to see the things that truly matter. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.